It is 9:31 on November 3rd, 2017. I'm just finishing up a prayer walk here on my back street. And I feel the Lord gave me some insight in my heart about why He's allowed these really terrible spiritual differences between Persis and I, where I married this woman who believed exactly as I did, just behind me in spiritual experience, who listened to every word I said and believed it was truth, obeyed it, and saw fruit from it, to now, a year and a half later, actually 2 years later, in 1 month since Persis and I first met, where she contacted me and I started kind of discipling her via recordings. But now, almost 2 years later, she believes an entirely different gospel. That this preterist view, I guess it's called preterist view, where they believe Jesus already came back like in AD 70 at the destruction of the temple and everything's already been made complete and there's no more need for evangelism and everything is by the Spirit and God's going to save everyone. There's no need to read the New Testament anymore and obey those words because that's a law and now everything's under the Spirit and everybody's going to be saved. Universalism, I mean, just really unbelievable differences. So when I was praying about this morning, I've been asking the Lord to teach me, you know, how do you want me to engage with my wife? Like, we're still play and cut up and kiss and love and hug. And we talk about things that don't cause, you know, division between us. And unfortunately, I always want to talk about God and His Word and His ways. And I can't even do that with my own wife. But I've denied myself this and Lord's denied me this. And so I was thinking this morning that perhaps one of the reasons why Father has allowed this to happen is to throttle me back in my zeal. When I look back at some of the confidence that was coming into my heart after Persis and I married and went through this dramatic story where it's so clear God did all this and God is with us and God is pleased with me and my faith and all of that, there's this probably a too great of a measure of confidence that comes in. And I see that by the Lord allowing my spouse, my wife, who's the closest to me, to really go in a completely different direction of belief and basically be dishonoring to everything I teach and believe. She's not honoring that. She doesn't believe that what the message of the Bible that's clear to me, she doesn't believe that's the case anymore. So I can see how this has brought more suffering and more lowliness, slowing things down for me. And it throttled back my zeal. And as I was meditating on it before the Lord, I saw how perhaps because of my personality and that I'm a horse, God has to constantly do something to handicap me. Like those horses that they put straps around. This is a perfect example. I can't remember if they're called Tennessee walking horses or what they are, but there's these type of horses that they put straps around their legs to prevent them from having a full stride. I mean, that is such a picture of what I feel God has constantly done with me. And even though they can run and they can race, they cannot go at that full horse stride. The straps hold them back, and so they have to learn to run with much shorter strokes of the leg. And so I feel like perhaps the Lord in His wisdom, I remember Zach Poonen said, what is the hardest thing for God to do? The hardest thing for God to do is to keep a man humble after He blesses him. And I think to myself, you know what? That is exactly why God would have done what He's doing with me, with Persis and a couple of other things, is to keep me humble. How could I go out with overzealous confidence and become almost spiritually arrogant when I have a wife who doesn't believe basically a word I say? And I'm a minister of God's word. I've given everything, my whole life, for the last 8 years to obeying and suffering for Jesus. I've seen miracle after miracle. And now I have a ministry with tens of thousands of people and many hundreds of lives who are being changed, impacted, and encouraged by the Spirit of Christ through the work he's done. And yet, I have a wife who believes in such a way that is so contradictory to what I believe that she started to believe I was doing everything for my own honor, because she believes it's all done and only God can draw. She thinks, well, I didn't need somebody like you be drawn to God. And I thought, my goodness gracious, how quickly you forget the condition you were in when you wrote that email to me, and how thankful you were when I started sharing the truth with you, and how you then came and boasted that, oh, God opened my eyes and now I can see. Well, God used me in that, and she's completely denies that. She thinks it was all just a coincidence because it doesn't fit now with her new worldview. On one hand, it's been terrifying, and it's not completely wonderful yet. But on one hand, it's terrifying. On the other hand, I know God is using all of this to teach me how to love at a deeper level, how to suffer at a deeper level, how to deny myself and my honor at a deeper level, and to be more like Jesus Christ. To have a bride who wanders away from the truth and dishonors her husband and all that he teaches as a man of God. That's very humbling. That is very humbling. When God gives you this wife who believes everything you believe, honors the Spirit of Christ in you, is so thankful for what you've done in the Lord and for your ministry, so thankful for fighting the good fight of faith to come and get you, so thankful for a husband who knows how to hear God and follow his counsel, to now that gift from God has turned into something very sour. Totally against everything I stand for. The most important thing in my life is God. My relationship with Him, His words, obedience to Him. And now God has been pleased to take away that gift. And again, I see why. The greater gift is to be able to live in joy and obedience and perseverance in spite of a sour gift. That's the greater miracle, the greater blessing, the greater glory for God is if I continue to persevere fighting the good fight of faith, teaching other people to adhere to the teachings of Christ, to abandon their will, to give up their life to Jesus Christ, to flee from sin, to love other people, to love God with everything they have. For me to do that when one half of me is pulling in a different direction, my wife, the one that my Father has given me, to overcome that will be a greater glory to Him than if He gave me this little submissive wife who believes and hangs on every single word that I say and honors me at all turns. What would have happened to my pride? I know I would have become arrogant, because I still have that capacity to sin. I still have that capacity to stand up tall in my own heart. And even over good things, when God blesses me, that's the thing. The hardest thing for God to do, I'm telling you, Zach Poonen was right, is to keep a man humble after He blesses him. I would have just stood taller and prouder and looked down more and more on people. God is with me. Look at the power. Look at the providence. Look at the answered prayers, the telling of the future. All true. All true. Okay? But I would have begun to stand on that as a look at me. Look at what God has done because of who I am, because of my righteousness, rather than because of who Jesus Christ is in me, who His righteousness is. I can just see that. I feel like God has given me meaning in this, to know that, and this is what God has been pleased to allow. This is incredible. I mean, this story is just unbelievable. Just unbelievable. It's not the story that we all want to hear. We all want to hear the story that a man like me, who's gone through what I went through with an ex-wife like I had, who threw me to the curb and did such horrible evil to me and continues to do to this day, finally gets this little Indian village princess who just hangs on his every word and swoons when he walks in the room and just adores him and showers him with all kinds of honor and blessings and respects her husband every day and can do no wrong and is right in the ministry with me ministering. That's the story. we want to hear. And you know what? Maybe some people can have that story and it not affect them. But God knew better for Michael Criswell. And I'm telling you, as I look at the last, just, I'd say the last year, where this really started to become a struggle for us. Actually, the last year and a half, I forget. My goodness, we came back to the United States from India December 25th. So that's just around the corner. But when I think about how I would have most likely become more and more prideful, looking at, wow, look at the wife God gave me. Look at the power and influence He's given me with other people. Look at this growing ministry. I think we're up to like 43,000 or 44,000 subscribers now. The last time I looked on YouTube. Now we're on iTunes. The testimonies continue to come in from all around the world. How easy would it be? I have to say, the greatest truth I know now is I would have fallen. I could have easily fallen. That's why the Bible says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And one prayer I have prayed is, God, do whatever it takes to keep me low, humble, and needy. And man, He has done that through my wife. And I love her. Nobody should ever hear this recording and think she's not just absolutely adorable. And one amazing thing about her is she doesn't try anymore. She tried a few times. But she doesn't try to influence me or control me to think what she thinks. She's now gotten to a place, and this is by the grace of God, where she believes God will open my eyes, just as I believe God will open her eyes. And she's not trying to force me to believe this. We've called a peace, and we're keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, in spite of the fact that we believe a completely different gospel message, at least for a season. I have ample evidence. God has told me He will deliver me, that He has made an everlasting covenant with me, secured and arranged in every part. I believe that includes my wife. And I know that God gave her to me. I'm telling you, it becomes even more obvious, more so than all the numbers and the 40s and the 7s and the miracles that God did to put the marriage together. It's more obvious to me that God gave us to each other now. The evidence of what He's doing in our life and how He has changed her. He's allowed her to be changed, to test my faith, to keep me low and humble, and to not be seen as the hero in my own home. And to have this affliction, to have this wife who said she needed to, one time she needed to wash my blood off of her hands. And tell me that I was doing all this as a waste of time and I was doing this all for my own honor and saying all these things. I was like, are you kidding me? It was so disrespectful and hurtful. And now it's just becoming more and more clear. And God's grace to me is that she's kind to me and I'm able to be kind to her. Now there's a few moments where her fears or her old thinking or her just spiritual differences catch me off guard. And I'm like, oh man, because everything in me wants to fight for the truth. So I've had to learn to throttle back my zeal. I'm learning to be more patient. And this is also increasing my faith to believe God to move a mountain that I cannot move. It's so easy when you get in this position where you're ministering the word of God to believe that you are doing some of this. And so God has placed a reminder that sleeps right next to me in my bed that apart from Him, I can absolutely do nothing. It's incredible. In some ways, my new wife is exactly like my ex-wife. My ex-wife was used to control me, oppress me. No matter how much I tried to sell her, I couldn't. And here it is, the same thing. An immovable granite rock in my new wife, Persa. There is nothing I could do to convince her. She's been deceived. She's believing a false gospel and that she's been taken captive by the devil. There's nothing I could say. I have to completely abandon and trust God. And this is not easy. This is something that I think about every single day. I carry it with me and I constantly am praying, oh God, help her, Lord. Oh God, help me. Help me to be more patient. Help me to be more, you know, loving and kind and more trusting of You. So I just see such good. And in the meantime, again, God's grace to me is that I'm going to go right into the house and I'll run right up to her and give her a hug and kiss and we play and joke and hug each other and we're kind and we love each other. It's just a heartbreak for me that we're not, you know, able to enjoy that spiritual intimacy. I thought this morning that there's a scripture where David said to Jonathan that his love was more precious to him than the love of even a woman. And I used to always read that scripture and say, how could that possibly be? There's something wrong. In fact, even homosexuals have used that verse to say that David was a homosexual. I mean, how ridiculous is that? But I now understand, really, I think, better the truth of what he was saying when I was thinking about my brother Jared this morning, who has just been such a delight to me. And to watch him love God like me, and to watch God deal with him like he's dealt with me, and to see his humility, his desire to learn, and just, he's just become such an amazing brother to me. I just love him. I think about him every day. And this morning I was thinking about him, and when I think about him, I just have such a delight. It's almost unexplainable. And I thought that verse of scripture came to my mind about David speaking of the love he knew from Jonathan was even more precious to him than the love of a woman. And immediately I thought, you know, right now, I actually have a more precious heavenly love with my brother, Jared, than I do even with my own wife. I have a higher level of spiritual intimacy with him, for sure, than I do even with my own wife, who I adore. And that's very scary for me to say, but it's the truth. And that is that Persis and I are not able to talk about Jesus and God and the truth and his words because she doesn't believe what I believe anymore. We would only speak two or three sentences before, you know, she would get that look on her face or I would get that look on my face. Like, we just two totally do not agree with each other. So on one hand, this has, you know, been such a wonderful provision of God to do this. And on the other hand, it's terribly sad to think about that, that I have more spiritual intimacy with a brother than I do with my own wife. But I just know and believe that God has allowed this to happen for a very good set of reasons, and I can see it. Father has been so faithful to give me this thorn in the flesh to keep me from being conceited. And I've seen the thorn change over the years. But right now, this is probably my main thorn in the flesh. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it. The most important thing to me is for God to keep me all the way to the end, humble and low. And I don't understand it, but there's always a part of you deep inside, at least in me, there's always that part of me that could begin to take its eyes off of Jesus and put its eyes on what it's done or what it can do. And you can slowly drift, and before you know it, you become into this pride monster. So I am definitely not going to despise the disciplining of the Lord and his thorns in the flesh. I've asked the Lord many times now to remove this and to remove the scales from her eyes and to set her free. And he's not been pleased to do it. And I've now said, I will say, Lord, let him stay as long as it takes. Just spare my wife. Spare her. And, you know, maybe after I've learned this lesson, God will open her eyes. And he sees that I'm matured enough in that way in my heart that he knows that I will no longer take her honor or her spiritual unity with me in a prideful way, you know, because I can just see how excited I was. This was such amazing redemption. Such amazing redemption. You know, it's like, imagine how the Israelites felt when they got delivered from the hands of Egypt after 430 years. And then they went through and saw what they saw at the parting of the Red Sea. They must have been so spiritually cocky and confident on the other side of that. I can't even imagine. And you know, God's loving it. Oh, this is amazing. Look what our God does. But left unchecked, it turns into a selfish pride. And you begin to, even when God is the one who blessed you, you begin to think it's because of you. And so we see God has to say regularly, this is not because of your righteousness that I've done this. This is because of my name. And that's a hard pill to swallow. But I see right after that, what does God do? He puts them in a test. And here comes Deuteronomy 8. He leads them into the desert, causing them to humble and making them hungry to test them and know what was in their heart, whether or not they would obey God. And the need to keep us low. Oh, I just thank God for this revelation today. And I'm going to keep this recording and listen to it if I ever get frustrated again. And God has suffered me to not be able to go into my house right now and say, honey, guess what I've learned today from the Lord? I can't do that anymore. I can't do that. And that's terribly sad. That is a part of my life that is a daily sorrow. A man of sorrows. I'm there. To not be able to have that intimate closeness with your bride. I can now know better and better how Jesus feels when his bride believes differently than him, goes astray, or is taken captive by the devil to do his will. It's a terrible, terrible spear right to the heart. This is absolutely so encouraging. Today is November 6th, 2017. It's 5:51 in the morning. I just got done listening to the message I made on November 3rd about why God has allowed spiritual disunity between Persis and I. And as I just finished the message, I felt prompted as I sat down not only to read Madame Guillot, but first to read Streams in the Desert today. Many times God will give me a timely word through Streams in the Desert. Today's November 6th, Streams in the Desert says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Revelations 3:19. And then it says, God takes the most eminent and choicest of his saints for the choicest and most imminent afflictions. They who have received most grace from God are able to bear most afflictions from God. Affliction does not hit the saint by chance, but by direction. God does not draw his bow at a venture. Every one of his arrows goes upon a special errand and touches no breast but his against whom it is sent. It is not only the grace, but the glory of a believer when we can stand and take affliction quietly. Joseph Carl. What an amazing paragraph to read after the message I just made